chapter 8, Gospel of Luke, chapter 8. Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, and we begin our reading in verse 9. And his disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" But it's interesting, only the disciples seem to want to know truth. Most Christians just want to go their own way. But if you're a disciple, you might come to Jesus and ask them questions. The disciples asked him, saying, "What might this parable be?" And he said, "Unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this: the seed is the word of God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word of God. Thank you for faithfully sowing seed to the sower and bread to the eater. I pray now over the next few weeks, you will open up unto us the wonderful things that are in thy law. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The seed is the word of God. The parable is this: the seed is the word of God. There it is. Is it simple? You know, you watch these televangelists and they tell you, they want seed, and if you sow seed, then God will reward you with this and do that. Televangelists ask for seed. We got a track record over there. Okay, get as much tracks of good Bible in there, a lot of Word of God in there, and send them the Word of God. That's obviously what they need. Nowhere in the Bible is money seed. Seed is the Word of God. The parable is this: the seed is the Word of God. Physical seed relates to the spiritual Word of God. What I want to do over the next number of weeks is I want us to examine the issue of the Word of God. It's something that needs to be examined in Christianity today. There's a lot of confusion over the Word of God. If you're not sure about that, go to any Christian bookstore and ask for the Word of God and see how many different things are put in your face claiming to be the Word of God. They can't all be. Only one of them is, and the rest aren't. Either there's no Word of God or one Word of God, but there can't be many words of God. So that's not even an option to have many. So I want to examine this issue like a reporter. I mean, a good reporter years ago, not the ones today on CNN and all these socialist reporters. I'm talking about communist reporters. I'm talking about a real good reporter. His job when he came to the scene of any type of incident that he was to cover had to look at what happened, when did it happen, where did it happen, how did it happen, who did it, why did it happen. I want to answer those questions in regards to the Word of God over the next number of weeks. It's going to take 6 or 7 weeks to get through this. And we're going to, like a reporter, we're going to search this thing out, but we're going to get 95 to 98% of our answers from the Bible. There may be a few extra biblical references we'll look at, but our faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. It should stand in the Word of God. We're going to search the Scriptures for this type of thing. The question I want to look at today is why? Why is the Word of God important? Why is the seed the Word of God, and why is it important? And why don't we begin our study in Psalm 138? And we will try to examine this over the next few weeks. Why on the Word of God? Why is the seed the Word of God? Psalm 138, in verse 1, David, the man after God's heart, says, "I will praise thee with my whole heart." Amen. "Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Why the Word of God? Because it's the word of magnification. It's the word of magnification. Magnus is to make great. Okay, magnus is great, and faciofication, to make great. To make extolled, to elevate, to exalt. It is the word of magnification. How far magnified? Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. That is a significant statement for God to make in the Bible. Hast magnified thy word above all thy name. If you turn back a few books to the book of Nehemiah, before Job and then Esther, and then you'll hit a book called Nehemiah chapter 9. We did a series on the word of God. The name of God. The names of God in the Bible. And, the first time anything appears in the Bible, in the beginning, God. And there's that title, God, or that word, God. And it's about over 2,000 times found in the Bible, sometimes in compound form. But then later on, he introduces a title, Lord, the Lord. And that is found in 12 compound forms over 5,000 times. And then finally, you get to the New Testament, and you find there is the name Jesus. So you've got God, the Lord, Jesus. And here in Nehemiah, for example, in the 9th chapter, they're getting together, assembled all the people to do some worship. And it says in verse 5, chapter 9, verse 5, then the Levites, Jeshua, Kadmiel, Bani, Hashabniah, Sherebiah, Hodijah, Shebaniah, Pethahiah, said, stand up and bless the Lord your God forever and ever. And blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. Thou, even thou art Lord alone, thou hast made heaven, the heaven of heavens, with all their host, the earth and all things that are therein, the seas and all that is therein. Thou preservest them all, and the host of heaven worshipeth thee. And the end of the last verse said, blessed be thy glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise. When you look at it historically, from an historical standpoint, God has performed mighty acts for his name's sake. In revealing his name to the people, you would find the time Samuel was reviewing the entire history of the nation Israel in the 12th chapter of 1 Samuel. And he says, the Lord will not forsake his people. Why? For his name's sake. That name is exalted above all blessing and praise. You look at the hierarchy of animals, and then there's man, and then there's the heavenly host, and then there's the blessing and the praise, and then above all of that is the name of the Lord, high and lifted up. Psalm 23, you all know Psalm 23, right? You know, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And we know that psalm. And that third verse, he restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Does anybody know why he does that? You know what the last few words of that verse are? For his name's sake. That name is so important to him that he's labeled certain people with that name, and that name is high and lifted up. And God says in Psalm 138 that he's exalted his word and magnified his word above his name. Turn to Psalm 106, a historical psalm. When I think of all the things God has done on the behalf of his great name, and then to think he would magnify his word above it, this is one important seed that he's placed on planet Earth, the word of God. The parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Psalm 106. Psalm 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise? Skip down to verse 7. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake. The name of the Lord is so important that he wants it here on planet Earth. But what did he do with the word of the Lord? He magnified it above all his name. Magnified above. Why is it important? Because God's made it a word of magnification. A word of magnification. You want to search something out, you need a magnifying glass. You need to look at things carefully. You want to be a spectacle of something and you want to circumspectly look at it, you need a word of magnification. God has made his word the word of magnification. You take a look at the longest chapter in the Bible. Do you know what it is? Psalm 119. What's it about? about the Word of God. He's magnified it even within the canon of Scripture, making the biggest chapter in the entire Bible about His Word. Psalm 119, 22 portions, an acrostic following the Hebrew alphabet. It's called the law of the Lord. It's called His testimonies. It's called His precepts. It's called His statutes. It's called His commandments. It's called His righteous judgments. It's called the counselors. It is the Word of magnification. And you know what's interesting? I have some other things here that are called a Bible, and that verse is changed in there. And you go to Psalm 138. This is an NIV. And I pick this thing up and I read Psalm 138. And it says, I will bow down toward your holy temple, will praise your name for your love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. It makes them equal and it puts the name first in order. Now he says he's magnified his word above all his name. You know, it almost doesn't make any sense. But it does, and I'll show you later why when we get to the end of this message. But the way he set this thing up is he has the name, God, then the Lord, then Jesus. And above that, he puts his word. Now notice with a small w. The seed is the word of God with a small w. Because that's his word, but above that is his person, himself, who he is, the Lord God Almighty. That would be the word with a capital W up there. See, there's a difference between the two. Modern Christians don't know that. This one is the Lord himself. This is Jesus. This is the Godhead. This is a Bible. And the Bible is above the name. It's beneath the person, but it's above the name. Because you'll have to find out what he did was, although it goes in that order of magnification, he had to give the word. The Lord gave the word. Great was the company of them that published it. And then the word will give forth the name in that direction. It's a top-down type of a thing that he has to do. But he's magnified his word above all his name. So why is the word of God important? Because it's a word of magnification. The second reason that it's important is, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. That first point alone should be enough to give any Christian pause, that if God says my word is magnified above my name, and I'm one that names the name of Christ, then I want to find out which word is his. That's a worthwhile endeavor for any Christian to undertake, as well, which Bible is yours, God? Because I went to the Christian bookstore and there were all kinds of things claiming to be a Bible. Surely one of them is yours. I know you're faithful. Hebrews chapter 11. It's not only a word of magnification, it is Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. Through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It is the word of creation. It is a word of magnification. It is the word of creation. Do you know how everything got here? God spake it into existence. He took his very word, the person of God that I had lifted up there. The Lord God spake a word, and out of that word came, well, the things you're sitting on, the bodies that you happen to be in, the cars that you're going to drive home. Without him was not anything made that was made. Everything in the universe was made by that word. It is the word of creation. Go to Psalm 33. That was finally figured out or discovered or uncovered by a scientist in the early 1900s by the name of Albert Einstein. From a scientific standpoint, and put it down in an equation. But I will show you first what the Bible says. Psalm 33, verse 6. By the word of the Lord, notice with a small W. Okay, you say, well, Jesus. No, that's not Jesus. I mean, it is Jesus. It's Jesus speaking. Jesus spake by the word of the Lord, and the word that came out of his mouth were the heavens made, the host of them by the breath of his mouth. Verse 9, for he spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Now, that's an amazing, from a scientific standpoint, an amazing transaction. And finally, many, many, many years, centuries later, after this psalm was written, I don't know how many centuries, that would be about 30 centuries. But you usually catch up with the Bible. Give scientists enough time, they'll catch up with the book. The book's way ahead of them. A scientist by the name of Albert Einstein came up with an equation, E equals MC squared. Famous equation. Do you know what that means? Do you know what those letters mean in that equation? Well, E equals energy. Energy. So you could have radiant energy from sunlight. You could have X-ray energy. You could have the X-rays of alpha-type energy. The thing the Geiger counters pick up, all this type of energy, which is kind of a spiritual thing. Energy equals M. That's mass or matter. These glasses have some matter to them. This pulpit has matter. Your body has matter. Equals matter times C squared. C is a constant for the speed of light, which, by the way, is curious. Why would C for the constant of the speed of light as opposed to L? Isn't L for light? Why C? Because Christ, C, is the light of the world. Even the scientists don't know what they're doing. But anyways, the C squared, and that's a big number, by the way. I mean, C squared, is the speed of light is 186,000 miles per second, not per hour. 186,000 miles per second. So that means when they do those experiments now with the first lunar lander, apparently put a reflector on the moon, and they have a reflector on the moon, and every so often they estimate how far the distance is between the Earth and the moon, because it varies during certain parts of the orbit, and they shoot a laser beam from Earth to the moon, bounce it off the reflector, and it bounces back, and they time it takes to come back, and that's how they come up with the distance. A beam of light. Now, how long did it take our astronauts to get to the moon? You remember? 3 days. And it took 3 days to get back. It was 6 days. The beam of light, a little under 3 seconds, traverses what took 6 days of our best rocket ship to get 6 days in a return trip, 3 seconds. Light's very fast. C squared is very, very fast, okay? That's that speed times that speed. So it's a big number, huge number. And what they figured out was that mass, take a small amount of matter, times the big number, light squared, would equal energy. And it was based on that equation that they came up with the concept for the atom bomb. Now think about this. The atom bomb, the one that was dropped on Hiroshima, the one that was, I believe, was 13 kilotons, okay, of energy was released. 13 kilotons. Kilo is 1,000. Ton is 2,000 pounds. What's the math there? 26 million? That'd be 26 million pounds of dynamite. So that thing exploded with the equivalent of 26 million pounds of dynamite, but it weighed like me. It was only 70 kilograms of fissionable material. In other words, a small amount, that would be 150 pounds, could release 26 million pounds of energy. That's what that equation was showing. And all we've ever been able to do is drive the equation in the direction of matter to energy, matter to energy. That's all we can do. God took the equation the other way. He went from energy to matter. That means to make someone my size, he needed 26 million pounds of energy. He didn't just make me, folks. He made the earth, the stars, the planets. You know how much energy come out of his mouth? You know how much? You know what it says in Luke chapter 4, what a word power that is? He spake and reverse the entire thing. Watch, get the Discovery Channel, tape it, and watch it in reverse. Watch the mushroom cloud go back. That's what he did. He spake and out came order from his speech instead of disorder. That's what happened. That's the power. It's a word of creation. It's a word of power. He spake. It was done. He commanded. It stood fast. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever. The thoughts of his heart to all generations, he took his word and he wrote it down and he's given it to all of us. It is the word of magnification. It is the word of creation. Go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. Verse 1, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed the heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. That's the speaking, the Son did that. By who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Not only is it the word of magnification, the word of creation, it's the word of conservation. You like to be, you believe in conservation? So does Jesus. He's conserving everything. How? By his word. Right now, the fact that we are not flying apart and blowing up in our own mini big bangs, just like Hiroshima, is the fact that he's keeping us together. Further research done after the work of Einstein in the volume 2 of The World of Physics, and I'm reading some stuff on the great researchers in the early 1900s that did the work on quantum mechanics and quantum physics. And there's an article here by Max Planck, along with Albert Einstein, Niels Bohr, Werner Heisenberg, de Broglie, Erwin Schrödinger, and Max Born. These are the great physicists that did this work on quantum physics. When you study, if you ever study the branches of physics, there's three branches. Are you surprised? Doesn't God have his fingerprints everywhere? When you study it, you've got the Newtonian mechanics, along with the electromagnetism of Michael Faraday and James Clerk Maxwell. It pretty much covers all the equations of the world around us, the Earth. But then it was Einstein's work that did the big relativistic work on universal work, the telescopic universe, and that's done through Einstein's equations. That's the second branch. But then the third branch was the work that Max Planck did, along with Heisenberg and the others, and that's on the microscopic, infinitesimal, little things, inconceivably small particles within atoms and the forces in there, and that's quantum mechanics. And in the study of quantum mechanics, the thing that confused them was studying the atom and noticing that inside the nucleus were these particles called protons, which are all positively charged, yet they stay together. They don't fly apart. That's a very strange thing, because like repels, especially when compacted into a very small space. And so on their research, they were trying to mathematically understand the equations of the various forces. Now, everybody knows about gravity, so they give gravity a number of 1. And then they have what's known as the weak electron force that keeps the electrons in the orbit. And that force is 10 to the 23 times the gravitational force. You say, it doesn't mean anything to me. I know it doesn't. It doesn't mean much to me either. I mean, that's a big number. I'm just trying to help you out. The other day I was doing some research on the Earth, and they estimated the weight of the Earth, and the weight of the Earth is 6.6 sextillion tons. That's the estimated, which I thought was interesting, 666, but that's another thing to look at. But anyways, but sextillion is a number. You got a million, that's 10 to the 6th, then you got billion, 10 to the 9, trillion, 10 to the 12, quadrillion, 10 to the 15, quintillion, 10 to the 18, sextillion, 10 to the 21. Am I tracking right, son? Keep up with me, he's a mathematician. Okay, 10 to the 21. This force of the strong nuclear force that holds the center of an atom together is 10 to the 36 times stronger than gravity. Doesn't make any sense. I mean, our minds can't comprehend it. There's a force holding every atom together. Right now, every pew here that you're sitting on is being held together, consisting by the word of Jesus Christ's power. You want to let me let you in on something? Because you know the goofy scientists, they think everything started with a big bang. There is a big bang in the Bible. Did you know that? It's in 2 Peter chapter 3. There is a big bang in the Bible. 2 Peter chapter 3. They just got the placement wrong. Second Peter chapter 3, verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise. That's an explosion. That's a big bang. And the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up, seeing that all these things shall be dissolved. That's what happens in a chemistry equation when all the little parts dissolve into water. What's going to happen one day is the word of his conservation power, one day Jesus is going to say, release. And all those protons are going to do what they want to do. They're going to fly apart. And the elements will be dissolved with fervent heat. And there will be an explosion like the sun, only greater. It'll be a fission explosion far bigger than what happened at Hiroshima, as the entire universe just goes. But right now it's being held together by the power of Jesus' word. Why is the parable, why is the seed the word of God? Why is it important? Not only is it the word of magnification, word of creation, it's the word of conservation. If it weren't for that word, none of us would be here today. You're going to see at the white throne judgment, you read one day in Revelation 20, and after the heaven and earth flee away, Then comes the white throne. And God's going to resurrect people by his word, and they're going to stand there hovering over nothing, realizing the only thing holding them up is the word of God, and figuring out, oh my goodness, all those years I walked on planet Earth, the only thing that kept me up was the word of God, and I didn't even realize it. How foolish am I, as they're hovering above a lake of fire naked, and God's passing judgment on them, reeling, the only thing holding me up right now is his word. And when he stops speaking to me and he says, depart, I'm gone. It's his word that holds up everything. He upholds everything by the word of his power right now. It's the word of magnification. It's the word of creation. It's the word of conservation. By him all things consist, it says in Colossians chapter 1. But you know what other thing it is? It's the word, Hebrews 10, verse 7. Hebrews 10, 7. And then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, in the volume of the book, it's written of me. Jesus said, search the scriptures. They testify of me. It's the word of attestation. Do you know what the Bible's about? Why God gave it to us? Why he put that precious seed down here on planet Earth? So that we could learn what he said about his son. It's a word of attestation. The road to Emmaus, the two men, he opened up to them the law and the prophets and Moses and showed all things concerning himself in those books. All through the Bible, you'll see Jesus. It attests to the Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Genesis, he is the seed of the woman. In the book of Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In the book of Leviticus, he's the peace offering without which there is no peace with God. In the book of Numbers, he's the brazen serpent lifted up to take our sin. In the book of Deuteronomy, he's the prophet like unto Moses. In the book of Joshua, he's the captain of the Lord's host. In the book of Judges, he is the peace, the Jehovah Shalom to Gideon in the battle. In Ruth, he's the kinsman redeemer. In the book of Samuel, David says he's my rock, he's my fortress, he's my high tower, my deliverer, and my God. Solomon says he's the blessed Lord God of Israel. In Chronicles, he's the God of Jabez's prayer. He's the shepherd of Psalms. He's the wisdom of Proverbs. He's the rose of Sharon in the Song of Solomon. In Isaiah, he is the son that's given to us, who's the wonderful counselor, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Jeremiah, he's the one that searches and tries the reins of the heart. In Ezekiel, he's the glory of the Lord. In Daniel, he shows up as the Son of God and delivers three men from a burning furnace. And then Daniel sees him in a vision as the Messiah that will take away transgression, iniquity, and sin and will finish the covenant once and for all. Hosea, he's the maker of Israel, the faithful husband to the unfaithful bride. In Micah, he is pictured as the ruler in Israel, whose goings have been from old, from everlasting. In Zechariah, he's the branch. And in Malachi, he's the son of righteousness that arises with healing in his wings. You come to the New Testament, and it attests that he's the king of the Jews in Matthew. And he is the servant of the Lord who came to minister and to give his life a ransom for many in the book of Mark. In Luke, he's the perfect son of man. And in John, he's the word, the son of God, the Messiah. He's one with the Father. In Acts, he's Jesus of Nazareth, both Lord and Christ. In the book of Romans, he's the righteousness of God without the law. In Corinthians, he's the spiritual rock from whom all drank. And in 2 Corinthians, his grace is sufficient. He gives the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians. In Ephesians, he's the head of the church. In Philippians, he supplies all our need according to his riches and glory. In Colossians, he's the mystery of God in whom dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In 1 Thessalonians, he'll descend from heaven with a shout to catch us up, to be with him in the air forever and ever. In 2 Thessalonians, he's revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, taking vengeance on the wicked. In 1 Timothy, he is the one mediator between God and men. In 2 Timothy, he's the judge of the quick and the dead. In Titus, he's the great God and our Savior. In Philemon, he set the prisoner free. In Hebrews, we see Jesus, the apostle, and the high priest of our profession. In James, he's the Lord of glory who resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. In Peter, he's the chief shepherd, the chief cornerstone, elect, precious. In 2 Peter, he's the long-suffering Lord of salvation. In John's epistles, he's the God of light and love and truth. In Jude, he's the only wise God. In Revelation, he's the Alpha, the Omega. He's the first, the last. He's the beginning, the end. He's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He's the Lamb that was slain. He's the King of kings and the Lord of lords, which testifieth, surely I come quickly. It's a word of attestation. Amen. You read that Bible, and you don't see Jesus Christ, and you don't see Jesus Christ, you are without God and without hope. That word is a word of attestation. And finally, it's a word of confirmation. When I was a young religious Roman Catholic, they confirmed me by slapping me in the head and giving me another name. But God has given the word of God. That's the parable, that's the seed, and it's the word of confirmation. First off, for our faith. Turn to Romans chapter 10. You know, firm, to make something firm, to make it strong, to make it whole, to make it consist. It's the word of confirmation, first off, for our faith. Romans 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. It will confirm your faith. It is written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, and believing have life in his name. God has used this book. These things are written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye might know that ye have eternal life. He that hath the Son hath life, and it is the word of the confirmation of your faith. In all matters of faith, you need to return to the word. It will confirm your faith. It will strengthen your faith. Not only faith, your practice. In Jude, verse 20, Jude tells you, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. What's he referring to? Verse 3. The faith once delivered to the saints. He's talking about the word of God. How do you build yourself up? In your faith, you must come to the word of God and exercise yourself in that word. You have to take the time to let your fingers do the walking and walk with Jesus through the pages of this book. You have to build yourself up. You have to practice all matters of faith and practice. You want to be a good football player, you've got to go to practice. You want to be a good tennis player, you've got to go to practice. You want to be a good student of the word of God, you want to be a good disciple, you have to practice confirming your faith in the word of God. That's why he's given it to you. Therefore, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, the psalmist said in Psalm 118. I have kept thy precepts and thy testimonies. All my ways are before thee. 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect. How do you do that? Through all the scripture. Why is this important? It's the word of magnification. It's the word of creation. It's the word of conservation. The word of attestation. It is the word of confirmation of faith and practice. All matters. It is the final authority. Not the pastor. Not the teacher. Not the scholar. This parable is this. The seed is the word of God. He plants the incorruptible seed to give you growth, and then he plants the water of the word on top of that seed to help you to grow. The birth and the growth all comes from this word. It is the word of God. Turn to John 17. Why? Why would anybody be interested in this? Because God has said it so. John 17. A deep, beautiful chapter to read as Jesus prays to his Father. Verse 1, these words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven. You want to know the Lord's Prayer? This is it. I mean, he was praying and God took the time to record how Jesus spake to his Father right here. Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. Verse 4, I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. Verse 8, for I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. Verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Why is it important? Because as the word of magnification, creation, conservation, attestation, and confirmation, you can take this book and you can stand on the corner of a street or on the top of your roof and you can scream at the top of your lungs, thus saith the Lord God, it is written. Let's pray. Father, thank you for showing us why the Word of God is so important. Thank you for magnifying your Word above all your name. And Lord, thank you for using it as the Word of creation and conservation, but more importantly, the Word of attestation. Thank you that it tells us about Jesus. Lord, we desire to see Jesus and then through that confirm our faith and strengthen us that we may go forth and say to the tempter, as Jesus did in Matthew 4, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Amen. You know, I'll show you one more thing. You want to know why he magnified it? I was doing this. I was just thinking of a cup needing to be filled. My cup runneth over. If that cup is my heart, and when the Lord's eyes run to and fro throughout the whole earth, he looks for the cups that have the name of his Son engraved on there. He wants a name in there. You've got to pour from above. You can't pour from below, and you can't pour from the side. And so he magnified his word above his name so he could pour it in to our hearts. It's that simple. Amen. Amen. Do you have How Firm a Foundation in there? Let's sing that. Let's wind up with that.